Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study here on a Wednesday night. And this evening we want to look at another issue that deals with mind problems, causes mind problems to ourselves and to others, and that is uncontrolled anger. And I've given the title of today's message, Temper, Tantrums, and Testimony, because our testimony is often affected by bad temper and unruly tantrums that people throw when they don't get their way. And many lives have been destroyed by a lack of self-control, by unruly anger, anger that is sinful, anger that is wrong. And this is a huge problem, not just in the world around us, but in the home and even sadly within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it has a very detrimental effect on our personal relationships and our emotional and spiritual well-being. Now we want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 32 this evening. It's a little epistle written to a church in a place called Ephesus. In those days, it was a Greek-speaking area. Today, Ephesus is on the western coast of the nation of Turkey. But if you were to go there, you would see even on the walls of ancient Ephesus that are excavated there in the ancient city, all the Greek writings where the Greek people used to live at that time. And when Paul wrote this little epistle to Ephesus, he was writing to a church that was made up of many newly converted Gentiles, as well as newly converted Jews. And many of them had been saved from paganism. Many of them had no real idea how to live the Christian life, the values, the day-to-day relationships, how to conduct their marriages, how to bring up children, how to be an employer or an employee, how to respond to those in authority over you. So Paul wrote this little epistle and he filled it with many practical statements and commands as to how you and I are to live the Christian life. And one of the areas he drills down into is the area of uncontrolled rage and anger and sinful anger. And in verse 22, he tells us that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Even this little section we have read speaks to us very clearly, unambiguously, about how we are to conduct ourselves before others. Reminds us that there's a terrible anger that can explode even in the heart and mind and life of a Christian that is a sin. And Paul makes no hesitation in condemning it and warning the Ephesian Christians, this ought not to be in our lives. It has to be put off, has to be dealt with, has to be rooted out. And instead, we must talk like Christ talked, tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. Father, we pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that there is a form of anger that is sinful, that is wicked, and is destructive, not just to the person who explodes in this sinful anger, but to those around them. And really, you see two main forms of it in the Bible. One form of the anger is this slow-moving, brooding, simmering anger in a person's life that refuses to forgive, refuses to be reconciled with the person who has offended you or who you have offended, and just builds up and builds up and builds up, and then in the end explodes. You see it in the scripture exemplified in the life of men like Joab. Joab was a man who carried the grudge, and he never forgave. He never forgot. And when time came for him to get his revenge, he exploded in rage and took his revenge on others. And then there's another type of anger which is just as sinful, that's mentioned in Scripture, and it's the anger of impulsive, explosive anger that just burns and bubbles up in a moment of time. You see it very clearly in the life of Moses when he saw the Egyptian taskmaster beating the Hebrew slave. Moses just exploded. It wasn't something that built up within him. It just exploded in him when he saw what was going on, and he went out and he murdered that Egyptian taskmaster. You see it in Cain when he flares up with rage as he talks with Abel and then butchers Abel to death. In fact, Cain is the first example that we read of uncontrolled, sinful anger in the Bible. And God warns him in Genesis 4, verse 6, that he says to him, "Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry?" Now, God didn't ask that question because he didn't know why, he didn't understand why Cain was angry. He fully understood, but he asked the question in a rhetorical way to try and get Cain to face up to his anger and to acknowledge its wrongness. He says to Cain, "Why are you angry? What's the real reason? You've no right to be angry." And God says to him, "Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" God says to him, "Cain, there's a way for you to find forgiveness of your sin. It's not by coming your own way, it's by coming God's way." And he warns Cain that if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, or crouches at the door. Anger will lead to further sin. Unchecked sinful anger will explode into unchecked sinful actions. And sure enough, that's what happened to Cain. His anger towards God was then projected onto Abel, and he rose up and butchered Abel to death and murdered him in this rage of passion that burned in him. And Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, there's this sinful form of anger, this sinful temper tantrums that you can be drawn into, which is wrong, which is sinful. And he says in verse 26, "Be angry and sin not." Don't sin when you get angry. And verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." He says, this is not to be part of your life. This is to be dealt with. This is to be faced down in your life. Don't excuse yourself. In fact, twice in verse 31, he uses the word "all." Very clearly, all, not some. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, "I have the right to be angry and behave this way and talk this way." Paul says, no, put it all away, not some of it away from your life. Now, having said that, and in the notes I deal with it in some detail, there is a righteous anger that is not sinful. And I must just put that aside by in passing. God gets angry, the Bible says. God is angry with sin and sinners, and he's angry every day. And God does not sin in his anger. And in his anger, he will act upon it and deal with sinners. And we see that in the global flood. We see that as Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that in banishing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. God is angry with sin and with sinners, and God has the right to. And you and I, if we are angry at sin against God and against God's law, as long as we do it with the right motive, it's perfectly acceptable. It's certain fact we have a duty to be angry at sin and at sinners who blaspheme God and rebel against God. However, having said that, remember what Paul says? Be angry and sin not. Be very careful. Even when you're getting angry with those who are sinning against God and blaspheming God and seeking to overturn the work of God and subvert the work of God, be very careful that you don't slip into fleshly motives and lose control of yourself and move out from under the control of the Holy Spirit and react in the flesh. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. He was right to be angry with the people for their complaining against God, but he was not right in how he responded to it in striking the rock in Numbers chapter 20. Now, we as Christians, we as humans, are not God. And yes, God is angry with sin and with sinners, but we have to be careful that our emotions are tainted by sin. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that sin to get in to the anger, even in legitimate situations. We don't have all of God's knowledge about every situation. We don't fully understand every situation. We don't have God's perfect knowledge in how he executes judgment upon sinners. So even as we get angry and model ourselves after God's anger, we have to tread very carefully and very prayerfully in our attitude and in our actions. Yes, Jesus got angry with the money changers and chased them out. Absolutely. And we have to be angry with such people in the church today and in the work of God today. But we have to handle it very well and very prudently, the way Christ did. Now, what are the results of uncontrolled anger? Well, I alluded to Moses a little bit earlier. In Numbers chapter 20, and I have to say this, Moses throughout his life struggled with anger. Moses was one of the greatest men on earth. In fact, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, he was the meekest man on the earth. And the word meek has the idea he had his passions under control. But even Moses, despite the great meekness that he had, and he learned and he followed as a discipline in his life, there were times where his passions just burned within him, and bubbled up out of control. He was like that as a young man, when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, when in his rage he rose up and murdered the man and then had to try and cover it up and was forced to run away to try and escape the consequence of his enragement and his burning anger. And even later on in life, there were times where Moses lost control. And of course, the most famous incident is the one we alluded to earlier in Numbers chapter 20, when not as a young man, but in a man who was many, many years as the leader of the nation, towards the end of the journey, almost 120 years of age, had been a believer for many decades, had gone through many difficult situations and troubles and tests and trials, and showed himself to be very meek in many of those most trying circumstances. Even Moses lost control as a mature, tested, and tried believer. And there's a warning there to us that this sin of anger, sinful anger, can explode in us at any moment, at any time, and at any circumstance. And just because we have had grace to overcome it in the past, just because we have done great things for God and achieved great things for God, that it can't explode again. And that's exactly what happened to Moses in Numbers chapter 20. When God told him, in response to the sinful murmuring of the people about water, God told Aaron and Moses, you go to the rock and you speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. And Numbers chapter 20, we discover that Moses was provoked by the people. In fact, Psalm 106 and verse 32 and 33 tells us he was provoked by the behavior of the people, but that was no excuse. And rather than speaking to the rock, Numbers chapter 20 tells us that Moses took his rod and smote the rock twice in his anger, his frustration, his bitterness with the behavior of the people. And he took the opportunity to attack the people. In fact, if we turn to Numbers chapter 20, let's just see the words that he used in that particular incident. After he had smitten the rock, we're told that Moses, in verse 7, verse 8, God says, take the rod. And then Moses lifted up his hand in verse 11 and smote the rock. But in verse 10, notice the words he used. He says, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He put himself in. He says, God and I are working on this. You've offended us. And I and God are co-equal in this insult. And we are both offended by you. And in speaking this way, Moses corrupted the message that God told him to give. Moses robbed God of his glory. And Moses projected himself into the place of God. And because he did that and over-magnified himself and started to talk about Moses' glory and not just God's glory, God dealt with him and his uncontrolled anger. And God put a punishment on Moses that probably would have been the worst possible punishment for a man like him, in God saying to Moses, you're forbidden from entering the promised land. What you have dreamed for 40 years of doing, leading these people out of the Egypt, through the wilderness and into the promised land, God says, you're not going to do it. You're not going to have the privilege. And God put that punishment on Moses, that judgment on Moses, that chastisement on Moses, because God wanted you and I to see the dangers of uncontrolled anger, the sin of uncontrolled anger. And because Moses was in such a position and was such a meek man, for him to behave this way, God says it's not acceptable. And it has to be seen to be not acceptable before the nation of Israel. But then another character jumps to mind, and I mention it in some detail in the notes, and that is King David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have a particular incident, although we could choose other incidences, where David lost control of his temper. Now, David, like Moses, was a very passionate man, a man consumed with the glory of God for most of his life. But there were moments when David lost control. And probably the most infamous moment of David's life when he loses control of his temper is recorded here in 1 Samuel 25, when he runs into a very rotten character, a child of the devil, called Nabal or Nabal. Nabal's name means fool, and he was a fool. And he tried to insult David. In fact, the Bible says in verse 3 that he was a man who was churlish, cruel, and evil in his doings. That's who he was. He's a rotten character, a child of the devil. And when David asked Nabal for a blessing, because David had helped Nabal and his workers over many, many months in protecting them, Nabal replied in a very rude and aggressive way, in a very insulting way. In fact, he couldn't have replied in a more insulting way. And verse 10, he says this, who is David? In other words, who's this guy? He's nothing. He's nobody. And he says, who is the son of Jesse? He's from this low family in Bethlehem. Now, David wasn't a nobody. David was the national hero. David was the man who fought Goliath. David was the man who had delivered the armies of Israel many times from the Philistines. David was the man who led a powerful army even at that moment, a group of men, and had disciplined them and led them, an unruly bunch. David was a man in touch with God. He was God's man. He was anointed by God with the power of God and called by God to become the next king of Israel. He wasn't just a nobody. But Nabal, being a fool, decides to insult him. Who's the son of Jesse? Who's this nobody? Who's this piece of dirt that's on the sole of my foot, is really what Nabal was saying in using this expression. And then he goes on to accuse David of disloyalty. He says in verse 10, "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." What's he saying? He's saying there's always these rebels who are meant to serve their master but run away from their duty. Who's he saying? He's saying David has done this from Saul. David is disloyal. David is not patriotic. David's a rebel. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. There was no more loyal subject of King Saul than David. There was no one who put his neck more on the line for Saul than David. There's no one who fought more battles for Saul than David. And it was not just an insult, it was a lie, what Nabal said about him. And to say it so publicly, and to say it so rudely and provocatively, it enraged David. Because when David heard about it, we're told in verse 13, he said to his men, "Gird up on ye every man his sword." In other words, get yourself armed. In this chapter, we're told that he was going to murder all the family of Nabal, not just Nabal himself, but we're told he was going to murder all that belonged to Nabal. That's what he intended to do, commit a massacre. Now, Nabal was a fool. Nabal was a liar. Nabal provoked him. But that wasn't a death sentence. And it certainly wasn't a death sentence upon Nabal's family and Nabal's servants. And in verse 21 and 22, David admits, he says, "Surely in vain have I kept all this feather," he says, "there's in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light." In other words, David says, "I swear in God's name that I'm going back to his home and I'm just going to wipe him all out, him out, his family out, his servants out, everything." So enraged was David. So angry, so out of control, that he was not only willing to just kill Nabal, he wanted to kill everything belonging to Nabal. Innocents, men, women, and children. In fact, he invokes God's name. He says, "In God's name will I do this. I swear by God, the holy name of Jehovah." Now, when you read this, David sounds more like Saul than David. That's the way Saul behaved. David sounded more like a pagan king than a believing Jewish king. And God had to intervene with him. But the fact that he talked this way, the fact that he was willing to act this way, shows that even in the choicest of God's servants, anger, uncontrolled, sinful anger, can flare up and catalyze us to want to go out and do the most terrible of things. In this case, David was willing to even commit mass murder and do all kinds of terrible things just because he was offended, just because he got angry. Now, what is the remedy for dealing with sinful anger? How do we do it? It's very interesting. If you go back to the passage we read at the beginning, Ephesians chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul, when he says in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not," that the two verses that precede that particular command, and it is a command, "Be ye angry and sin not," are verses that speak of putting on the new man, and verses that say, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So Paul draws a contrast between the right way to speak and the wrong way. And he says, instead of the way to deal with the anger and the explosive nature of the anger and the actions that come from the anger is first of all to change spiritually your attitude and the words that you use. And he says that means you have to put on the new man. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new mind, or put on the new man, Paul says. Now that's a spiritual change. That means that you and I can't deal with anger and sinful anger until we deal with the spiritual problem underneath. Now, the fact that Paul has to write these things to a group of Christians in Ephesus implies something. It implies that having control of your temperament and your words and your attitude and your emotions is not natural. It doesn't just flow naturally because you're a Christian. This is something that you have to actively discipline yourself to do. This is something you have to face down, root out in your life. It's not something that happens the moment you become a Christian. All these thoughts and these emotions are immediately eradicated. No, Paul is saying here, using these particular commands, that yes, it's possible to do it, but it's not naturally flowing from our new birth. It's something we have to face down as part of our sanctification. Now, what are the ways that you and I can put on this new man, that you and I can deal with this spiritual problem and deal with it from within before it manifests without? And in the notes, I give a number of things that you can do to help guard yourself from the sin of anger. Number one, remind yourself that anger is a choice. Sometimes we excuse ourselves or try to give ourselves an opt-out by telling ourselves that these things are inevitable. You hear people say this all the time. Well, I'm just a person with a short fuse. I'm a person who's just naturally explosive. But I just get it out and then it's over with and I move on. I don't carry grudges like some other Christians do. Well, Paul doesn't give you an opt-out just because you're naturally a fiery character. It reminds me the story of the fiery woman who came to Mr. Moody and said to him, Mr. Moody, yes, I'm an explosive person, but I just get out my anger and then it's over with. And then I move on. And she thought that was a good enough argument to justify herself why she behaved that way. And Moody looked at her and he said, well, so does a gun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. And he was right. There's no excuse. Paul says, Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, every thought must come. Don't give yourself a loophole. Don't try to justify hiding behind your explosive temperament. No, Paul says, every thought must be brought under the obedience of Christ, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 31, all bitterness, all anger, all evil speaking, with all malice must be put away. No excuses. Don't let the devil tell you that it's something you can't change. It's inevitable. No, it's a choice that you make. Of course, it's very easy to illustrate that it's a choice, because we learn to control our temper, our words, in different situations very, very quickly. We can be arguing in explosive words with someone in a moment, and suddenly another person comes through the door, we are ashamed to see us talk that way, and immediately we can change. We see people coming into church, arguing on the way into church, and as soon as they come into church, the vocabulary changes, the face can change. We know how to change. We know how to make the choice to change when we want to. The problem is, for most of us, we just don't want to. So the first thing to do is remind yourself that anger is a choice. Sinful anger is a choice. The second thing to do is learn and discipline yourself to be slow to speak. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James has a very interesting statement to the early church. And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It's very interesting the order he puts that in. Swift to hear. In other words, he says, always take time to listen. Always take time to listen to all sides. Don't speak quickly. Don't come to a judgment even quickly. Make sure you've thought through all the issues. Discipline yourself to be swift to hear. And then be slow to speak. Because if you're slow to speak and willing to sit and listen, then you'll be slow to wrath, slow to anger. And there's great wisdom in the words of James there. Don't be in a rush in your pride to be offended. Don't be in a rush to reply. Take time. Discipline yourself not to respond immediately. If you have a problem with people messaging you, and this is one of the dangers of social media and the dangers of all this technology where we have all these instant messaging services, WhatsApp and Messenger, that you can reply to quickly. Discipline yourself when someone irritates you or offends you and you know that person is a problem in your life. Don't reply straight away. Just wait. Be patient. Discipline yourself to pray over it. Think carefully over it. Maybe wait 24 hours before replying. A third way of dealing with it is to renew your mind. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Put on the new man. What does he mean by that? Put on the new man. He means put on the mind of Christ. Now, where do you get the mind of Christ, the wisdom of Christ? You get it from the Word of God. You get it by prayer. And when I say prayer, that means not just praying for God's grace to guide you and to deal with the anger burning within you, but pray for the person who has offended you. Pray for the person who might offend you in different circumstances. Not just pray, live a life of self-denial. Serve others. Spend time in fellowship with God's people, serving the people of God. Seek to do the glory of God in all the tasks that you've done. And as you do that, you'll begin to renew your mind. You'll begin to remove all these thoughts of anger that so easily burn within you. And then a fourth thing, and these things aren't in any particular order. There's not one against the other. You can use all of these tools, and you should use all of these tools. A fourth one I've given is consecrate yourself daily. Get up every day and come to the Lord and say to the Lord, I need you, moment by moment, I need you. Take up your cross daily and deny self, Jesus says in Luke 9:23. It's a daily denial. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we're called to pray daily. And remember, the petitions are, give us this day our daily bread. So it's a prayer we have to model our prayers on, of daily coming to the Lord, seeking His protection, seeking His provision. And in that daily prayer, there's this petition, isn't there, about sin and anger. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. And Jesus is teaching us that one of the things we have to do every day is get up and cry unto God for His provision, His grace, to deal with our terrible temper, to deal with our tantrums, to deal with sinful anger that can explode in us. Consecrate yourself to Him and deny self. But then a fifth thing you and I can do and should do is as we go through the day, moment by moment, and we feel the anger burning in us in different situations, seek God's help. Depend on Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. It's very interesting in Colossians 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you. Christ lives in you. And you can run to him as soon as the anger starts to burn within you. There's a great well of grace within you. And cry unto him and say, Lord, give me your patience. Lord, give me your grace to respond the right way, to not get angry, to not get irritated with that situation. And you need to discipline your mind and your thoughts daily, moment by moment, to depend on the Spirit of God and yield complete control of it to him. But then the sixth thing is be prepared. Don't be complacent. Be on your guard at all times that this sin of anger can rise up, flare up. I mentioned earlier, Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and yet at over 100 years of age, he let anger get control of him again and brought that devastating judgment upon him of being banished from the promised land and forbidden from taking the children of Israel over into the promised land. And God is teaching us through the example of Moses that it can happen at any moment, at any time. Always be on your guard. Always be watching in your life. Never be complacent. Never be self-confident that anger can't snare you and a temper tantrum can't break out in your life. And then the last thing, and no one shows it better than King David does in this story in 1 Samuel 25. When you lose control of yourself, when you say the wrong thing, when your emotions get out of control, repent and acknowledge it. And David gives us the wrong example in how he loses control, but he really gives us the right example in how he rectifies it and repents from it. Because he's very clear with Abigail. He doesn't excuse himself. When she ministered the grace of God to him and patiently reasoned with him in the Spirit of Christ not to do this, not to lose control, David is full of admiration for her. And he's very candid with her. And he just says in 1 Samuel 25, he blesses her and he says, God used you to stop me sinning this way, losing control of myself and doing a terrible thing and murdering Nabal and all of his family and all of his servants. David fully repented of it and acknowledged it. And even though it was a woman and he was a proud warrior, he still was willing to humble himself before her and seek her forgiveness in his attitude and his action. And it's no wonder that David was thankful for people like Abigail in his life and wrote subsequently in Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. What a wonderful attitude David had. He said, God, thank you for putting people in my life like Nathan, like this woman, Abigail, who came alongside me and rebukes me when my temper and my attitude is wrong and becomes your witness to me. And at the end of the Psalms, David writes this in Psalm 37, verse 8, towards the end of his life, he says this, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. David acknowledges anger has to be stopped. Sinful anger has to be put out of our lives and has to come to an end of it. It has to be rooted out because it can do terrible damage to not just your life, but to the lives of others. So let me wrap this up in conclusion this evening. Anger management is a spiritual discipline. That's how what the Bible teaches. It's something that we have to deal with. In fact, the Bible says if we don't deal with it, we'll give the devil a foothold, a controlling point in our lives as Christians. It'll hinder our testimony. It will hurt our testimony. Listen to how Paul makes it so clear in Ephesians 4:27. He says, neither give place to the devil. That's what anger, sinful anger, does. It gives the devil a foothold in your life, a point where he can take control of your testimony and destroy it and undermine it and undermine your marriage and undermine your testimony in the workplace and undermine your reputation in the church. And Satan can come in and use that uncontrolled sinful anger, those enraged passions, and use it to do tremendous damage, not just to you, but to the lives of so many other people. Now, the Bible never promises, let me finish by saying this, never promises anywhere that you will face no opposition, no persecution. The Bible never promises you will never run into difficult people, irritating people, offensive people. In fact, the Bible promises the very opposite. It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and tribulation. All will face the problems. All will face the offensive people. All will be hurt by slanders and evil words and gainsayers, and grumblers and murmurers and gossipers. All will have to put up with it. As you walk with God, you'll have to endure. And anger can easily get control of us in those situations. Flare up, and sinful emotions can lead to sinful actions and do terrible, terrible testimony or damage to our testimony. And our testimony and our reputation is far too important to be sacrificed by a sinful emotion like anger. And you need to take this seriously. And I need to take this seriously. We all need to take it seriously and get it dealt with in our lives. Root it out and seek God's grace and God's wisdom. Not just one day, but every day. And not just once a day, but moment by moment. And I promise you, great blessings will flow in your life if you deal with this sin that can erupt at any moment in time. And great blessings will flow not just in your life, but through your life into the lives of so many others. Take this seriously. Don't excuse yourself. It is a sin that must be dealt with if you're going to be a spiritual success in this life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it speaks to us of this terrible emotion that can affect our mental health, our spiritual well-being, our testimony before others. And Lord, we pray that we would learn to act the right way, think the right way, in dealing with this passion that can burn within us. Yes, there is an anger which is righteous, modeled after God's anger. But even in that, we have to be so careful that we don't let the flesh intrude and contaminate. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom, the patience, and the grace to face this problem God's way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.